Folks, Pastor Gene here. I'm going to play a message that I recorded back in January of 2022. The title of it is Pride, Arrogance, and Presumption. And the reason I'm doing that is my voice is as such that I know I can't perform a full Bible study tonight because my voice is just too weak. I've had some medical issues here lately, so what I'm going to do is run this message for you and understand it is pre-recorded from January of 2022. However, the truths taught that day are just prevalent today as ever were. So please grab your Bible, take notes, and listen. And God bless you real good.
Welcome each and every one of you here tonight, Challenge Ministries. Before we get started, if you would, open up your Bible to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapters 33 through 35. Don't let that scare you, okay? Because I'm going to give you an overview, paraphrased overview of what's happening. We're going to be looking at the reign and rule of Manasseh, as it compares to the reign and rule of Josiah. But before we go any farther, what I'd like to do is open up in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the lesson. Father, Lord God, I thank you for this honor. I thank you for this privilege of gathering around the table here tonight, around your word, with these folks who are listening here tonight. And I'm just asking, Father God, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be all over me tonight as I bring this message. And Father, there are many out there who are sick, afflicted. I pray for them, Father God, that you would touch each and every one, Father God, within earshot, Father God, of this message that's playing here tonight. I'm asking, God, that you would touch their souls, touch their hearts, touch their minds, and give them physical healing in their body, Father God. I'm asking, Father God, to anoint this message in such a way, Father God, that those who are hearing and listening, Father God, would receive your word. And Father, take it to heart. And Lord God, if there need be repentance, God, that you would usher in repentance into their hearts. And I'm asking, Father God, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I know two instances where you said that you were looking for a man to stand in the gap, and you found none. Father, I know there are men and women all over this nation who are standing in the gap for this nation. And I'm asking Father God to please, Father God, hear those prayers and answer those prayers. So tonight I want to pray for the nation. So Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm asking God to render ineffective all tactics that are employed by the enemy that would come against your kingdom, Father God. Render ineffective all the tactics that's employed by the enemy that would come against your kingdom. And I ask, Father God, in the name of Jesus, to override and overrule all governmental edicts advancing the satanic agenda. Override those and overrule all those governmental edicts that have been advancing Satan's agenda. And I'm asking, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, to put into place those individuals that you can use to frustrate the satanic agenda that's coming against our nation. Father, I'm asking, Lord God, that you would neutralize the power and the influence of those who are in positions of power and influence who are themselves agents of Satan. I'm asking God to neutralize them. And Father, I ask God to stir the hearts of the remnant of you, Father God, to repentance, holiness, and intercessory prayer. And I'm asking God, in the name of Jesus Christ, allow this to happen. And I thank you, Father God, for those who join me in unison in this prayer. So, Father, we thank you, we bless you, and we give you all the glory. And I thank you, Father God, that we're seeing cracks, Lord God, throughout the nation, Father God, of where the answer of prayer is happening. And I thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, folks, it's good to be hated in hell, and it's good to be a child of God, because when it's all over and it's all his end, you can look and say, my Father, my God, my Savior have saved me from what could have been a disaster and given us eternal salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ and through him. As we get into this lesson, don't be concerned that it's going to run over time. It may, but we're going to look at 2 Chronicles 33 and 35. And in a lot of the Old Testament scriptures, it talks about Baal and it talks about Asherah poles. So I'd like to read to you the definition of these and how they came to be. So when we read this and we talk about it, you will know what we are talking about. Many of you know already. My hat's off to you. But there are many out there, when I say Asherah pole, they have no clue of what I'm talking about, or even Baal. So I'm going to read you some stuff here concerning these. Like, who was Baal? And that's B-A-A-L. Baal was the name of the supreme god, that's a little g, worshipped in ancient Canaan and Phoenicia. The practice of Baal worship infiltrated the Jewish religious life during the time of Judges and became widespread in Israel during the reign of Ahab. And it also affected Judah. The word Baal means Lord. That's all lowercase. The plural is Balaam. In general, Baal was a fertility god who was believed to enable the earth to produce crops and people to produce children. Different regions worship Baal in different ways, and Baal proved to be a highly adaptable god, small g. Various locales emphasize one or another of his attributes and develop special denominations of Baalism. Instance, Baal of Peor, Baal Berith. These are two examples of such of the localized deities. According to the Canaanite mythology, Baal was a son of El, the chief god, and Asherah, the goddess of the sea. Baal was considered the most powerful of all gods, small g, eclipsing El, who was seen as rather weak and ineffective. And then in various battles, Baal defeated Yam, the god of the sea, and Mot, the god of death and the underworld. Baal's sisters and consorts were Ashtoreth, a fertility goddess associated with the stars, and Anath, the goddess of love and war. Canaanites worshiped Baal as a sun god and as a storm god. And he is usually depicted holding a lightning bolt who defeated enemies and produced crops. They also worship him as a fertility god who provided children. Baal worship was rooted in the sensuality and involving ritualistic prostitutions in the temples. At times, appeasing Baal required human sacrifice, usually the firstborn of the one making the sacrifice. Jeremiah 19:5, we'll read that later. The priest of Baal appealed to their god in rites of wild abandon, which included loud, ecclesiastic cries and self-injury inflicted to themselves. Before the Hebrews entered into the promised land, the Lord God warned against worshiping Canaan's gods, but Israel turned to idolatry anyway. And during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel, at the height of Baal worship in Israel, God directly confronted the paganism through his prophet Elijah. First, God showed that he, not Baal, controlled the rain by sending a drought that lasted 3.5 years, as you may remember, 1 Kings 17. Then Elijah called for a showdown on Mount Carmel to prove once and for all who the true God was. All day long, 450 prophets of Baal called on their God to send fire from heavens, surely an easy task for a God associated with lightning bolts, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. After Baal's prophets gave up, Elijah prayed a simple prayer, and God answered immediately with fire from heaven. The evidence was overwhelming, and the people fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." In Matthew 12:27, we see where Jesus called Satan Beelzebub, linking the devil to Baal-zebub, a Philistine deity. The Balaam of the Old Testament were nothing more than demons masquerading as gods, and all idolatry is ultimately devil worship. 1 Corinthians 10:20 tells us. In 1 Corinthians 10:20, he says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils." So that gives you a background and history of this Baal that you will hear mentioned as we go through the scriptures. Now, who is this Asherah pole? An Asherah pole was a sacred pole, or sometimes a tree, that was used in worship of pagan goddesses, Asherah. The Asherah pole was often mentioned in the Old Testament as one of the ways that the Israelites sinned against God and worshiping other gods. The first mention of the Asherah pole was in Exodus 34. "Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles." The Israelites were commanded to destroy any Asherah pole that they found among other people in the land. Deuteronomy 16, the Lord commanded the people of Israel not to make Asherah poles of their own. However, it did not take long for the Israelites to disobey this command. And in Judges 3:7, we read, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and the Asheroth instead of obeying God's commands. They worshiped the gods of the people God sent them to drive out." God later used Gideon as one of the judges who would stand against this practice of the Asherah pole. He cut down his father's Asherah pole as part of God's call for them to reform. Many of the revivals in the book of Kings and Chronicles involving destroying and removing Asherah poles from among the people of God. And in one case, as we'll find later, King Josiah of Judah had an Asherah pole ground to powder, and its dust was spread over the graves of the dead. It's found in 2 Kings 23:6. But who was Asherah? She was considered a goddess of fertility. Some believe that worship of the queen of the heaven, condemned by the prophet Jeremiah, was also a reference to the goddess Asherah. Though this is uncertain, certainly as a fertility goddess, those who worshipped Asherah were also often involved in sexual practices prohibited by the God of Israel. Asherah poles were also known in scripture as high places. This is likely due to the connection of the worship upon hilltops and mountains. Especially after the construction of the Jewish temple under King Solomon, those who would indeed worship Asherah on a high place were considered blasphemous to the Lord, worshiping a different God in different ways and in different places than how he had prescribed. Asherah poles and Asherah worship were against the law of God that God gave to Moses. Israel's use of these objects was sinful and in contradiction to his teaching to worship only the Lord, and that he alone was God. Now you know the history, the background, and what it is. As we get into the lesson, Manasseh became king when he was 12 years old. Now I'm just going to do some parallelisms here, doing some, in my own words, but what I'm telling you is scriptural, okay? So you have, the 2 Chronicles 33 through 35, and you can read it for yourselves. But Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. He ruled 55 years. He did evil. Let me ask you a question. What would our nation look like if the current administration ruled for 55 years? Tough, huh? Already, what do we look like within 2 years? Can you imagine 55 years, the same administration ruling and governing? Well, Manasseh ruled for 55 years, and he did evil. What was some of the things that he did that was so evil? He rebuilt pagan shrines that had been torn down earlier. He constructed altars in the image of Baal. He set up Asherah poles. He bowed before the powers of the heavens and worshiped them, the sun, the moon, the stars. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, put them in both courtyards of the Lord's temple, pagan altars. He sacrificed his own sons, made them to pass through the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom. Let me talk a little bit about that. In this valley, they had a bronze statue that they would use for sacrificing the children. And they would get this bronze statue red glowing hot. And then the parents would offer up their children unto Baal. How cruel, how cruel, how cruel. The mind cannot even fathom that, yet it happened. And Manasseh sacrificed his own sons to this. What about today? Do you know the cruelty that happens to that unborn child when they abort it? I'm not going to go into the details, but it is gruesome. It is gruesome. It is gruesome. And they even have account of where they, under the ultrasound, could see the child trying to get away from the deadly instrument that was fixing to ground him up, and the screams, the silent screams that were heard. In this valley of Ben Hinnom, where they sacrificed the children, they would beat drums so loud, and the people's uproars, that they couldn't hear the screams of those children being sacrificed on that hot, brazen idol. And we think, boy, that is barbaric. Here we are living in a nation that couldn't possibly happen. Yes, it does. Through the abortion procedure. Through that abortion procedure. Well, Manasseh, he also practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft. He consulted with mediums and psychics. He took a carved idol that he had made himself and set it up in God's temple. He led the people of Judah and Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations that God destroyed before them. Well, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and the people, but they ignored all of his warnings. So the Lord sent commanders of the Syrian army, took Manasseh prisoner, put a ring through his nose, bound him in bronze chains, led him away to Babylon. While there, I don't know how long, he fell into deep distress. I imagine so. I would too. But anyway, he fell into deep distress, and he sought the Lord, his God, and sincerely humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed, God listened to his prayer and was moved by his request. The Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem and his kingdom, where he finally realized that Lord alone is God. Could you forgive Manasseh for all of that? And we can sit back and look at that, read that, and say, how could God forgive that man for all the evil that he done to his own people, to his own sons? How? Aren't we glad? Aren't we glad that we serve a God that is willing to forgive us? So don't say that the Lord could never forgive me because of all that I've done. Have you done what Manasseh did? God forgave him. The Lord brought Manasseh to Jerusalem and his kingdom, where he finally realized that the Lord God alone is God. So what happened? After this, Manasseh rebuilt the outer wall of the city, stationed military officers in all the fortified towns of Judah, removed the foreign gods and idols from the Lord's temple, tore down all the altars on the hill where the temple stood, and all the altars that were in Jerusalem, and dumped them outside the city. He restored the altars of the Lord and offered peace offerings and thanksgiving offerings on it. He encouraged the people of Judah to worship the God of Israel. However, the people still sacrificed at the pagan shrines, even though it was to the Lord their God. Yet they weren't doing it the way God had told them to do. After that, after Manasseh dies, Ammon ruled. Ammon ruled for 2 years, King Ammon. He did evil and started doing the same things that Manasseh had done. And Ammon's own officials conspired against him and had him assassinated in his palace. Then the people killed all of those who had conspired against Ammon and made Josiah king. Chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He ruled for 31 years. He did that which was good. At age 16, in his 8th year reigning, he began to seek the God of his ancestor David. In his 12th year of reigning, at the age 20, he began to purify Judah and Jerusalem. He destroyed all the pagan shrines and the Asherah poles and the carved idols and the castings, and they were smashed and scattered over the graves of those who sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the pagan priest on their own altars. He did the same thing in the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali, and the regions all around them. He destroyed the pagan altars and the Asherah poles and crushed the idols into dust. He cut down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. In the 18th year of his reign, when he was at the age of 26, he appointed Shaphan, that's the court secretary, Maaseiah, that's the governor of Jerusalem, Joahaz, the royal historian, to repair the temple of the Lord. Hilkiah was the high priest at that time. They gave Hilkiah all the money that had been collected to have the temple repaired. While they were bringing the money out, Hilkiah found the book of the law of the Lord that was written by Moses. Hilkiah gives the book to Shaphan, the court secretary, who takes the scroll to King Josiah and reads it to him. When the king heard what was written in this scroll, he tore his clothes in despair. He gave orders to Hilkiah, the high priest, Akim, the son of Shaphan, Achbor, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the court secretary, and Asaiah, the king's personal advisor, told him to go and speak to the Lord for me and all the remnant of Israel and Judah and inquire about these words that are written in the scroll. Because he said, for the Lord's great anger has been poured out upon us, because our ancestors have not obeyed the word of the Lord. We have not been doing everything that this scroll says we must do. So they went to Jerusalem. They consulted with the prophetess Huldah, and she told them The Lord God has spoken. She says, go back and tell the man who sent you, which was King Josiah, that this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this city and its people. All the curses written in the scroll will come true because my people have abandoned me and offered sacrifices to pagan gods. I am very angry with them for everything they have done. My anger will be poured out on this place and it will not be quenched. Tell King Josiah, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the message you just heard. Because you, Josiah, humbled yourself, tore your clothing in despair, and wept before me in repentance when you heard this word against the city and its people, I have heard you, says the Lord. I will not send this promised disaster until you have died and been buried in peace. So when Josiah heard that, he starts to bring about religious reforms. He summoned all the elders of Jerusalem and Judah. King Josiah went to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Jerusalem and Judah, the priests, the Levites, and all the people from the greatest to the least, and he read the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping his commands, laws, and decrees with all his heart and soul. He required everyone in Jerusalem and the people of Benjamin to make a similar pledge. And the people did so. He removed all the detestable idols, required everyone to worship the Lord their God. And throughout the rest of his lifetime, they did not turn away from the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles 35, Josiah celebrates the Passover. He assigned to the priest their duties, encouraged them to end their work in the temple of the Lord. He ordered the Levites to teach all of Israel and who had been set apart to serve the Lord. He put the Ark of the Covenant back in the temple. Never since the time of the prophet Samuel had there been such a Passover. None of the kings of Israel had ever kept a Passover as Josiah did. After Josiah had finished restoring the temple, the Egyptian king Necho led his army up from Egypt to do battle at Carchemish on the Euphrates River. Josiah and his army marched out to fight against him. King Necho sent messengers to Josiah saying, "What do you want with me, king of Judah? I have no quarrel with you today." King Necho said, "I'm on my way to fight another nation, and God told me to hurry. Do not interfere with God, Josiah, who is with me, or he will destroy you." This is Egyptian king talking to Josiah through a messenger. Josiah refused. He disguised himself and led his army into the plain of Megiddo, where King Josiah was wounded by the enemy archers' arrows. He cried out to his men, "Take me from the battle, for I'm badly wounded." They lifted Josiah out of his chariot, put him in another chariot, and brought him back to Jerusalem, where he died. So what can we learn from all of this? Well, we've seen Manasseh, the evil that he did. We've seen where God restored him, forgave him. We see Josiah, the good king, and all that he did. But we see at the end, did he presume that because he was in favor with God that he could go and do whatever he wanted? Did God tell him to go against King Necho? Or did he take it upon himself to think, well, because Babylon has been coming against Assyria, the pressure's been off of us, so if I can go up and help Babylon and stop this Necho from helping being allies with Assyria, maybe I can be on the good side with Babylon. I don't know that. Scripture doesn't say that. But for sure, probably that crossed his mind. And did he, King Josiah, seek the Lord before going to do the battle? I don't find it in Scripture. So that's why I say presumptuous sins. A lot of times we, as God's people, working closely with God, doing God's work, if we're not careful, can be presumptuous on the Lord. And that's sin. Presuming because of your relationship with God that he won't do this or do that. Don't go there, folks. Let God be God. Stay off his throne. We find that God is willing to forgive no matter how great the sin. God hears the truly sincere, humble heart of the sinner who is willing to repent. We look at Manasseh. Do you think God would forgive such a sinner as this? He did. So I ask again, what is it that you have done that you think God could never forgive you of? Well, rest assured that Manasseh suffered terrible because of his sins, both physical torture and mentally, till he finally realized that there is none other God than Lord God himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God will judge a nation for their sins, folks. And we see here, with Jerusalem and Judah, they're going to be destroyed. Why? Because of the sins of the forefathers that they sinned and they led the nation into sin. When you have a president leading a nation into sin, God will judge it, folks. There's no getting out of it. We can repent. We can change. But we find out when Josiah was killed, the people, the next leader, led them back into sin and they continued on in their evil ways. We must be careful not to presume upon the Lord just because we're his children. We must repent of those things in our life that are contrary to the word of God, both as individuals and a nation. So what is in your life right now that you know God is not pleased with? Only you know, and God knows that. So what's the solution? The solution is repent. Look at the nation. Look at our nation right now. Abortion. The Old Testament, they were offering up the children to pass through the fire. Today, we're offering up the children to pass through the death of being destroyed within the mother's womb. In the Old Testament, they built pagan shrines to Baal, and they burnt their sons as sacrifice. God said, I never have commanded such a horrible deed, and it never even crossed my mind to command such a thing. God says, if you offer your children as a sacrifice to Molech, you must be put to death. That's Leviticus 20. So what about all of these children that's being aborted? I think the last count was like 53 million. When he was offering up to Molech, God said, put them to death. Is your sexual freedom a form of worship to Molech? Why get an abortion? What's the motive? It's killing the child, no matter what the motive is. God says that God forbids sexual practices. In Leviticus 18, any sexual practice with a close relative, your neighbor's wife, he tells us don't practice homosexuality. Sex with another man, as with a woman, is a detestable sin. Sex with animals, it defiles the land. Do not commit any of these detestable sins, he says in Leviticus 18. Yet here we have a nation who has made it legal to practice these detestable sins. And those who are practicing the detestable sin don't want you to, oh no, it's not sin, it's not sin. Yes, it is sin, folks. Because if you get the sin, then you're accountable for it. I want to read to you Jeremiah 19. Thus saith the Lord, go and get the potter's earthen bottle and take the ancients of the people, in other words, the elders, the priest, and the ancients of the priest, go forth to the valley of the son of Hinnom. That's where they sacrifice with that brazen altar, the children, which is by the entry of the east gate and proclaim there the words that I should tell thee. This is Jeremiah and God speaking to him. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whoever heareth his ears will tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense to their other gods, whom they neither their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah. They have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also high places to Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it even into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall be no more called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnon, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to meat for the fowl of the heaven and for the beast of the earth. And I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone that pass by shall be astonished and hiss because of all these plagues. I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend, and in the siege and straitness. In other words, he's going to bring such famine upon the land that the parents will eat their sons, their daughters, and even their friends because of hunger. Then shalt the Lord break the bottle. Then shalt thou, he tells Jeremiah, break the bottle in sight of the men that go with you, and shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one that breaketh a potter's vessel and cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them with the Topheth till there be no more place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, even to make this city as of Topheth. And the houses of Jerusalem, the houses of the kings of Judah, shall be defiled as the place of Topheth, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense to the host of the heaven and have poured out drink offerings to other gods. Then came Jeremiah from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city, upon all her towns, all the evil that I had pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, and they might not hear my words. And it happened. So, we can see, and this, folks, this was God's chosen people, God's chosen place, Jerusalem. And if he will do that to his own people, who do we think we are that he would not do the same to this nation? Let the sins continue on and see how the nation goes. But just as Manasseh, folks, he repented and God restored him. So it's never too late. But that's why it's so important that you join together in harmony to pray for our nation. Only you can save our nation, folks. It's up to me and you, the children of God. But if we continue on like we're going, and God's people continue to offer up their idolatry, this nation is going to go down. God has no other choice than to judge this nation. We may not be setting up Asherah's poles and all of that and pagan altars, but our time, how do we use our time? Look back in your life for a week or a day. How much of your time is spent in worship to God? How much of your time is spent in the Word of God? How much of your time is spent meditating upon God? Have you become covetous? Has your phone, Facebook, social media, and self-worship become an idol? Have you placed your adoration and attention that should be going to God in other things? Is anything in your life more important than God? How about your identity? Identifying who you are and not living for God. Not identifying as God's child, but more as the worldly, God, ungodly child. How about money? Is your money more important to you than serving God or going, having a relationship with God or material things? How about your job status? Is that more important to you than serving God? How about your physical appearance? Are you more concerned about your physical appearance than you are in serving God? Are you dressing to please others more than your husband or your wife? Is entertainment more important to you than going to church and serving the Lord? How about sex? Do you think about it all the time rather than thinking upon the Lord? Sexual identity, sexual practices, sex-filled lives, are they sacred to you more so than the Word of God and living a holy, godly life? How about your personal comfort? Do you push for personal comfort over going to church, over doing the things that you know God would have you to do? How about your phone and the technology? Are you putting that before God? Checking that before you even pray, before you even read the Word of God? Or do you even read the Word of God? Your family, children, are you putting them before God? Not before the church, but before God? How about your influence and your fame? Is getting 10,000 hits on your social media more important than you reading 10,000 words of God's Word? That's what I'm talking about, folks. So, it's time that we, as God's people, do a personal accounting of our own life and what we're about. Because at any moment and given time, this nation could fall at the hands of an enemy, just like Jerusalem, Judah did, with the Assyrians, with the Babylonians. Take serious, folks, your walk with the Lord. Father, please take this word, Father God, and burn it in the hearts of the people to see, Father God, what an evil nation will do and what a godly man will do and can turn and change a nation. And also, Father God, bury it in our hearts, Lord God, that we, as your people, have no business practicing anything that your word speaks against. And we know, Father God, that there are strongholds in the life of individuals, Father God, that cannot be torn down by only you and you alone. So, Father, I'm asking God to show the people their hearts. God, give them the wherewithal to come clean with you. And if they have strongholds of sexual perversion or whatever it may be, Father God, that they come to you, confess. Try not to hide it. But Father God, true repentance, humbleness in the heart, Father God, and truly sorry for what they have done. Father God, give your people the strength, the courage, the stamina to stay the course and to be able to look at self and say, yes, this is in my life and I got to do something about it. Father, take this word. Bless this word. Bless your people. And Father, thank you for this word. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.